Good morning. If you want, you can just lay your papers to the side. I'm preaching on mother-in-laws today. My mother-in-law asked me yesterday, "What are you preaching on?" I'm like, "Well, I'll let you know when I get there." Got a couple of them in the works, and we'll see which one works out first. I said, "I promise it's not on mother-in-laws." Now, that's not to say it won't necessarily apply, because I try to make them apply to everyone, but it is good to have my mother-in-law with us. She came up to surprise Brooklyn for her birthday, and surprise she did. And it's been a wonderful time being able to spend with her. You know, I am in no way whatsoever a fan of David Letterman. I think I could probably count on maybe a couple of hands how many episodes of the Tonight Show I've watched. But his top 10 list is something that is well known by many. The things that he comes up with, his writers come up with, top 10 reasons, such and such. And it's amazing, you know, as a preacher, your mind is never truly at rest. It's always churning on something. And thankfully, with the invention of wonderful little gadgets that you can carry with you, I'm able to keep up with these things a lot. And I was getting ready to go to sleep one night, and that's usually when they start rolling out. And this list of top 10 ways to ruin a sermon is what began rolling out of my head. And I quickly grabbed my phone and started typing it out. And I was like, "Well, you idiot, you got a notebook laying right there beside you that it'll be a lot easier to type it out on, and you can go a little bit faster." And so this is what I want to talk about this morning, is top 10 ways to ruin a sermon. Now, we could go through a lot more than 10 ways that a preacher can ruin a sermon. Preachers have ruined a number of sermons in their lifetime through whether it be lack of preparation or getting up there and they have a particular subject they're talking about, but they spend the entire sermon chasing rabbits over here and chasing rabbits over here, never truly speaking about what they had planned to talk about. Unnecessary repetition, just constantly going over the same thing over and over and over for about 45 minutes to an hour, and you're sitting there going, "Okay, you said that 10 times already, we could have already been done, or you could have brought out something else of equal importance." Yeah, preachers can do a lot of damage to a sermon. But, you know, we don't really realize sometimes how much damage we, as the audience, can do to a sermon. The effect that we have on the sermon that is being preached, or how the sermon is received. And so I want to look at that this morning. Number 10, being disinterested. Bored. Coming in and being bored, letting everything else around you take your attention. You've seen them. They sit there and they see a fly buzzing and they start watching the fly, and it's not very long and the fly crosses the path with a bee, and so they start watching the bee, and the bee flies around, and then after a little while they see a speck of dust floating near a light that they can watch, and they begin to watch the speck of dust, and they're just constantly caught up in everything else. Others keep checking their watch, showing that they're bored because they obviously have somewhere that is much more important for them to be sitting there checking their watch. And so one of the ways to ruin a sermon is by being disinterested. Another way is daydreaming. I ruined 12 years of school doing this. I could have made much, much, much better grades than I did. But I was a world-class daydreamer in school. I didn't need a window to look out of. I could look in the windows of my mind. And it seems that many in the church today have that ability to daydream. They just lose themselves in their mind. And it's pretty evident because the preacher's up there talking about the fires of hell. And they're sitting there with just this wistful, loving, you know, smiling face of... And you're like, really? They're looking forward to going to hell? And of course, someone else sees them smiling, and that takes their mind off the sermon. They spend the rest of the lesson trying to figure out what brother so-and-so is over there smiling about during a sermon on hell. Daydreaming. Too many in the church today fit the words of Zechariah. We read in Zechariah 7, verse 11, "They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing." Number 8, worldly distractions. Now you may think, okay, we don't have any worldly distractions in here. We're getting all the worldly distractions out. In fact, you remind us
throughout the service, before the Lord's table, you know, throughout the service, we're told to remove all worldly distractions. And maybe we do remove the worldly distractions here within the building. But as soon as we walk out, what do we begin to talk about? Woo, it's cold out there. I can't believe how cold it is. I'm ready for summer, is what you have already heard some people walking in saying they're ready for summer. We go out and we get in our car and our favorite song comes on the radio, and instantly everything that we've studied about, everything that the preacher said, is out the window, and that song is on a loop track in our head for the next 3 days. If that's not a way to ruin a sermon, I don't know what is. Number 7. Focus on the preacher's faults. I can't believe he wore that tie that does not match that suit at all. Is he ever going to trim that beard? He's getting kind of bushy. I don't really care for it. It's kind of distracting. Did you see how many times he misspelled those words in his PowerPoint? Did you see that? I couldn't think of anything else. I just kept reading and going, man, he really needs to work on his spell checking ability. Focus on the preacher's faults, and I guarantee you the sermon will be ruined. Whisper to others. Because that comment that you need to make is obviously so very important that you need to distract not only yourself with that thought, but you need to distract the one sitting next to you from the lesson and tell them that funny joke that just popped into your head, or hey, look, so-and-so didn't brush the back of her hair. You know, all these things that are just unnecessary. They're so very important that you need to ruin a sermon, not only for you, but for others around you. Number 5. Let your children read the Sunday comics. Now, some of you may be wondering why I chose the Sunday comics. This actually has happened. I was preaching a lesson, and there were two young boys sitting on the next to the last pew with a big, not just one sheet. They had the whole thing there, and I could just barely see their heads over it. And they were back there reading and laughing and just having a wonderful time reading the Sunday comics. And I couldn't help but think, you know, first of all, how in the world did they get that past their parents? Because it hadn't been all folded up really, really small where they could have like hid it underneath their jacket. It was a full-on 4 or 5 page Sunday comics that had just been folded the one time. And it let me know, I began to think, well, maybe their parents just weren't aware, maybe they just really didn't pay enough attention to their kids, that these distractions were so easily brought in. Or maybe the parents just didn't care. You see it in the church buildings. You can always tell where children sit because there's, you know, the one place we went, there was a bucket of toys underneath the pew in front of the place where one particular family sat. All right. You're not only going to ruin the sermon for the preacher because he's going to look out and see someone not being concerned, and then think about the parents who aren't concerned, but anyone else who spots it, they're going to be concerned and turn their attention away from the lesson. Parents, it seems, and this really kind of fits in with this, they ruin the sermon for their children by not having any care for how their children are paying attention. You know, it seems like, you know, okay, we get our children up to a certain age where they're not screaming throughout the lesson. And God bless the mothers who suffer through and persevere through and get those children trained. But it's like they reach a certain age, okay, well, I don't have to watch them during the service anymore. I don't have to be concerned as to whether or not they're paying attention. They ruin the lesson. The parents ruin the lesson for the children. I've often wondered, what if the preacher sent home report cards for how your children paid attention during the sermon? You know, we get those with our kids. I remember I never liked giving the report card because, you know, so-and-so doesn't pay attention. So-and-so is always, Tim is always daydreaming. He's always in another world. And my father would try to bring me back into this world rather physically. What if you received a report card on your children? Or even worse, on yourself? Number 4. Don't participate in the scripture reading and the singing. You know, we look at, I've said this before, and it just seems to me that many people look at the scripture reading and the singing as nothing more than filler. It's there to carry us
and fill in a little bit of time here and there so that we can lengthen out the service a little bit. There's a reason for us reading the Word of God. The Word of God. And by reading the Word of God, you can put yourself in a proper frame of mind. Singing these songs can help you to get into a proper frame of mind. And so when you're focusing on the song leader, he leads it too fast, he leads it too slow, and just all these things that we come up with the song leader, we lose our focus. We lose our train of thought, and we focus on that throughout the entire sermon. Or the scripture reader. Yeah, there's a bunch of hard names, but if he would have practiced them, he would have been able to pronounce them a little better, and he wouldn't have stumbled all the way through the reading. And we get that in our mind, and we carry that with us throughout the rest of this. throughout the rest of the sermon. And so we ruin the sermon by not participating in the scripture reading and in the singing. Number three, have a bad morning. Maybe the power went off and the alarm didn't go off when you wanted it to. And so you overslept. You didn't get to eat breakfast. You didn't get that cup of coffee that helps you get started in the day. Perhaps the heat is off. And so you're trying to stay warm all night. Things go on all night, and therefore you don't get a good night's sleep. And so you just wake up angry. Or you go out and you go out to crank the car, and in the wintertime, well, it's just a lot easier for a battery to run down in the wintertime, isn't it? And you get out there and the car won't crank. And so you just get in a bad mood and then you stay in that bad mood throughout the day. Sermon's ruined. You're so angry about your morning, you're so angry about the car and all the things that have happened that there's no way that you can focus on what's being taught. The number two reason. This is almost number one reason. Ways that sermons are ruined. Apply it to someone else. Sit there throughout the entire sermon and go, man, I'm so glad that Sister So-and-so is here. She needed that lesson. Oh, man, if anybody needed a lesson, it was them. They needed to hear it. I'm so glad. And you're that way throughout the entire sermon that you get absolutely nothing out of the lesson. The number one way to ruin a sermon. Well, go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Unless you have this wonderful ability to learn in your sleep, to comprehend the things that are going on. And if that's the case, I'm sure you've got a lot of kids that would like to learn how to do that so that they can go and lay down in their classes and go, teacher, I'm learning. But unless you have that ability, if you're asleep in the Lord's services, you're not getting anything out of it. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to snore, you're distracting everybody else and you're ruining the sermon for them. These are, I think, the top 10 ways to ruin a sermon. I'm sure there are many others that people can come up with. These are things that I have observed in ways to ruin a sermon. And sometimes as a preacher you think, man, I spent so much time on that lesson and prepared it and I had them in mind, and then they came out and they were just applying it to everybody but themselves. Or they just sat there asleep the entire time or daydreaming. You think, you know, they wasted my time. But you know, we don't want to just look at the ways to ruin a sermon. Let's take just a moment and look at some ways that we can keep from ruining the sermon. That's really what we want to focus on this morning. Not just ways that we can ruin the sermon, because that's pretty easy. You can do that without thinking, without putting forth any effort. You can ruin the lesson. But what can we do that might help us to counteract these things? Number 10, follow along in your Bibles. Never was good at counting backwards. That's why I didn't make it in NASA, I'm sure. But follow along in your Bibles. You know, it's easy to, when you're just sitting there and you're just looking at the preacher and you're just looking at the things that come up on the PowerPoint, and I try not to be overly exciting on the PowerPoint and things of that nature, because it's not there to entertain, it's there for an educational value to help you see and hear and learn and things of that nature. But follow along. As we look in the Scriptures, we see that they were following along in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 11, we read that these in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, they didn't have Bibles that they could carry with them to the sermon. No one had a portable. I mean, they were big scrolls and they were kept in synagogues. And so they had to go. But you get to have it all right there, laid out right before you. When a fellow says, over in the book of Isaiah, in this chapter and in this verse, you can turn over and go, well, yeah, that's exactly what it says. Or, no, that it doesn't say that there. You want to keep focused. You want to not become bored. Then become a part of the lesson. Follow along in your Bibles. Multiple times in the Gospels we read these words of Jesus where He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if there's someone here that I'm not aware of that has lost their ears, I apologize. But looking around, it looks like pretty much all of us have ears. Some of us have an equal share for ourselves and a few other people. But we all have ears. Therefore, we all have a responsibility to listen, to not allow ourselves to become disinterested, to become bored, but to focus on these things, to follow along in our Bibles. And the next one, number 9, follows along with that. Focus. Focus on what's being taught. Don't focus on what the preacher looks like. Don't focus on the things that are going on around and everything. Focus on the message. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Look at what he says there. We've got to pay much closer attention. It's even more serious for us today. And so there's the danger of drifting. There's a danger of just daydreaming our way through our lives. And the author of Hebrews says, hey, you need to be paying even closer attention. We need to focus. We need to drill ourselves in on the things. It's easy to let yourself zone out, but only if you're not focused on that which is of the greatest of importance. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, said there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." We need to make sure that we focus. Number 8, don't give Satan the opportunity to take away the word. You know, when we look in the parable of the sower there in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 12, we read that those beside the road are those who had heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. The devil is out there waiting in your car for you to get in to turn on what he knows to be your favorite song. He's waiting. He's been trying throughout the entire worship service to take your attention away. He had that baby blow the little cute bubbles and make all the smiley faces at you. He had the fellow in front of you fall asleep and snore, trying his best to take your attention away from the lesson. But you focused. So here's his last shot. Don't let him. Keep your mind focused on that which you've heard. Pay close attention to these things. Give perseverance, as the Apostle Paul says. Persevere in these things. Continue to meditate on the message that has been given. Continue to strive to make application in your own life. In fact, you could make sure that your kids don't give the devil a chance to take away the word from their heart by saying, "Well, what did you think about that lesson this morning? I got a lot out of that lesson. What did you get out of it?" And there you're allowing it to get even deeper into their heart to where it can truly take root. So we need to make sure that we don't give Satan the opportunity to take their word away. Make sure that we give the word the opportunity that it needs. Again, pay attention to the message, not the messenger. This seemed to be a problem in the first century. It's a problem today. I gave my mother-in-law a little bit of a hard time. You're going to crop up. But my wife fully agrees that Don Miller is a very handsome preacher. She was asking me if I'd ever heard Don Miller preach. I'm like, yeah, he's a great preacher. And I said, he's not too hard on the eyes either. And they both, uh-huh. It's easy to get caught up in the attractiveness of the preacher or the ability that he has to make it entertaining without striving to be entertaining. It's easy to get caught up in the way that the message is being presented But what we need to do to keep from ruining the lesson is to focus on the message. This is what the Apostle Paul spoke of as he wrote to the church there in Corinth. He said when he came to them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Now, if there were an apostle that could use superiority of wisdom, would it not have been Paul? Trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the Jews at that day and time? He was among the best educated of all the apostles. And so he had the ability to speak. And he said, "I didn't come with superiority of speech and wisdom." You know, right? Well, look at Paul. Man, he's an amazing speaker. But he came to them proclaiming the testimony of God. Look further, if you would, there in verse 2. He says, "For I determined to know nothing more, nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul says, "I worked really hard so that you could just focus on the power of the Word. I'm thankful that God did not bless me with beauty. And it's not so much ugly that it becomes distracting, hopefully. But you know, you look at some preachers and it's like they... I want to be viewed as being a very intelligent individual, so I'm going to use the biggest words that I can find to wow people with my ability to use such large, imaginative words. But Paul said, it's all in the message. He said, "I didn't want to know anything about you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message that I preached. That's the message that you needed." In writing to the church there in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Here we can see the need to pay attention to the message. Once again, Paul is commending the church there in Thessalonica, saying, "You didn't look at it as the words of men, but you focused on it as it was the Word of God." So we continue. We talked about one of the ways, number 6, was whispering. Instead, say amen. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard an amen? A good-hearted amen! When's the last time it happened? Some of you may be thinking, "Oh, well, it's been several years. I remember, you know, when that was just a common occurrence." You may be sitting out there going, "I remember when Brother so-and-so used to preach, the men of the congregation were always saying amen. And the women were out there just, you could just tell, they just wanted to say amen too." The reason I say this is not so that all of you would just be saying amen. But for you to say amen, you have to believe and understand what the speaker's talking about. You have to agree. Amen means literally, "So be it. May it be." And for you to say amen, you have to understand what is being said. So if you're preparing yourself to be in agreement and to express your agreement, you need to be paying attention. Perhaps the reason amen is no longer heard in the worship services is because so many daydream, so many sleep, so many don't pay attention to the message, that they don't know whether they agree with it or not. I remember reading of an older preacher. These three guys had gone to hear another preacher preach. And they were traveling back. It was in the early days of the automobile. And they were traveling back. And you know, one preacher said, "Boy, he really is a powerful speaker." Another was like, "Yeah, he's got a good command of the English language." And the third fellow sitting back there, he was older than him, he said, "I just got one question. Was he for it or against it?" In other words, at the end of the lesson, he wasn't sure. He couldn't say amen because he wasn't sure what the fellow was talking about, whether he was saying this is the right way to be or the wrong way to be. And maybe that's where many Christians find themselves. And maybe it's not the preacher's fault that they're not understanding the lesson. It's because they're not paying attention. And so prepare yourself by listening, so that you can say
Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the use of miraculous gifts, but I think it would apply to us today. He says in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" In other words, if you're speaking in tongues or something of that nature and they can't understand it, they can't say Amen. And so instead of thinking of that funny thing that happened to you on the way to church this morning and whispering to your neighbor there in the audience, you're not going to believe what happened. Pay attention to the lesson so that you can be prepared to say Amen when you agree with the lesson. Number five, wonderful way to keep from ruining the sermon is to help your children learn to appreciate and enjoy the sermon. Kids learn by watching, don't they? Sorry, but you're creeping up again. Just yesterday, I was watching the football game, and my mother-in-law said, "Well, you see where Austin gets it?" Because I was saying, "Yeah, baby!" when the Alabama team did what they needed to be doing. And she's like, "Yeah, that's where he learned it from." They learn by watching. They learn by listening, don't they? And if you're sitting there throughout the entire service, "Did that stop? Come on. Seriously, are you not done yet? Go ahead and get the psalm book out. Come on, let's hurry up." My great uncle Jeff used to blow his pitch pipe to let the preacher know, "Hey, it's time to quit talking. I'm not giving anyone ideas." But our children learn by watching us. If you become a part of the lesson, if you keep yourself focused on the lesson, do you not think they're going to, "Hey, this must be pretty interesting stuff. Mom and Dad are really tuned into this." If you talk about the lesson on your way home and continue to keep it in their mind, the more you know about something, the more interesting it is, isn't it? There are some things in this world I'm just really not. Sports figures, by far and large, I don't mean to offend anyone. I don't care. Therefore, I don't know. I was glad to find out that Tim Tebow is a homeschooled individual. That's a pretty neat fact, but I don't really care. And so I don't find sports as interesting as some folks do, because they know all the ins and outs. They know about the players. It becomes interesting to them. The more your children know about the Word of God, the more interesting the lesson's going to become. I love it when parents come out and say, "You're not going to believe this, but you know, you were talking about Jonah and we just talked about him in the Bible class, and they come out, the preacher was talking about Jonah, and the kids were paying attention." They learn from you. In fact, you are given the responsibility of teaching them, of bringing them up. So we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I've said from the very beginning, before Brooklyn was born, my goal as a parent is not to raise a well-rounded individual as far as the world is concerned. It's not to raise the next doctor or lawyer. It's not to raise the next supermodel. My desire, my sole desire as a father, is to teach my daughter to love God. If I teach my daughter to love God, and if I teach my son to love God, they're fine. They'll enjoy their life here upon this earth. They'll have a home in heaven waiting for them. We have a responsibility, fathers, to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have the responsibility, not anyone else. Colossians 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." What do you hear in a lot of houses on Sunday morning? "Hurry up, get out of bed, it's time to go to church. Come on, we got to go. Come on, we're running late, we got to go." That's not going to tell your kids that church is something that they should look forward to. It's something to dread. Something that they have to do. Oh, but instead, we should be starting our morning trying to make sure that,
that our children understand that this is something we get to do. Come on, it's time. We get to go worship God. We get to sing songs of praises to the Lord today.
Don't exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, we see the wisdom of Solomon. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You only have the youth, folks. Too many parents wait too long to try to train their children. Well, we'll wait till little Johnny, little Susie's older. Then we'll have them pay more attention in the lesson. Help your child to learn to appreciate. Trust me, if your children are old enough to read and understand the comics so much that they start laughing over them, they're old enough to read their Bibles, to follow along in the lesson, and to take notes. I even provide you with a handy-dandy little handout. They don't even have to write as much. But you could help them fill that out. It helps make the sermon more interesting. That's the sole reason why I do it, is because I've had a number of parents come out and say, my children have never paid attention until they started doing these. And now they look for them when they walk through the door. And they fill them all out. And they pay closer attention. You have a responsibility to help your child to learn to appreciate and enjoy the lesson. But it's not just the fathers. We read of Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You go back just a couple of chapters to chapter 1. And where did Timothy learn this? Was it from his Greek father? His Greek father who had no love for the Jewish religion, who had no desire to understand the Jewish religion? Or was it his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice? You see the effect that they had. They brought their son up to love the Word of God. So much so that he traveled with Paul throughout the rest of Paul's days, following after him and helping him in the work. Help your children learn to appreciate and enjoy the sermon, not dread it. Be active in the Bible reading and the singing portions of worship. If you're sitting there with your Bible closed while the Scripture reader is reading and you're looking at the lights, thinking, could he read any slower? Then your service is already ruined. And there's no way that the sermon is going to be effective to you. If you're sitting there throughout the song service going, I wish he would just lead this song a little faster. I wish he wouldn't pitch it so high. I wish he wouldn't pitch it so low. If you're sitting there through all of that, then you're already bored. You're disinterested. And there's very little chance that the preacher is going to be able to get your attention. But if you focus on what's being read, because it is the Word of God, then you're going to come closer to God in your service to Him. You're going to grow closer to Him in your worship. You're going to be more prepared for the things that are to follow. Micaiah said to Ahab, therefore hear the word of the Lord. If you have a Bible program on your computer, go in and type in, hear the word of the Lord, and look at how many times it occurs in the prophets. That phrase. Every time they would begin to speak, they would say, now hear the word of the Lord. Not just this prophet. But you can go and look at Isaiah. Speaking to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 16, he says, you hear the word of the Lord. A phrase he repeats multiple times in the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah uses it 13 times. He says, hear the word of the Lord. When a particular section was applying to a certain individual or a group of individuals, he'd say, now you hear the word of the Lord. Perhaps our readers should take a leaf from the wisdom of the prophets. And before they read, now let's hear the word of the Lord. If we focused on our Bible reading as it is the Word of God, as if God were standing before us, providing us with His Word, we might find that we get a little bit more out of the Bible reading. In Acts chapter 13, there in verse 44, as Saul and Barnabas are traveling through, he's now known as Paul, they come to Antioch of Pisidia. And he had preached in the synagogue. We read there in verse 44 that the next Sabbath nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord.
What better thing is there for us to come together for than to hear the Word of the Lord? Listening to it, being active in it, realizing that it is in fact the Word of God can help in preparing you. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." Now you pause for just a second. We just sang a couple of songs, didn't we? Three songs. It's just not enough singing in the worship service in my mind. We sang three songs. Did you feel joyful, thankful to the Lord when you were singing them? Was it in such a way that you were teaching and admonishing one another with that joy and thankfulness that you have, that it was encouraging others to be thankful to God? Or could anybody even hear you? I'll tell you something that's always amazed me with song leaders. Most song leaders, when they get up to lead the singing, you can hear them clear as a bell, right? When they go and sit back there, wherever it is that they sit, I never hear them. Why is that? Well, I'm leading the singing. I've got to make sure that I'm loud enough that everybody can hear me. Well, you're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Shouldn't you be making sure that everyone can hear you then? You're not being active in the worship service. Oh, but I sing out of tune. I shouldn't sing too loud. We had a brother in Dyersburg, Tennessee. I've told you before, you could put a tune in a bucket with a lid, chain it up, lock it up, seal it in concrete, do whatever, and he still couldn't carry that tune. But he sang louder than most everyone there, and I got more out of his singing. That monotone, just na 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 na. Because you could hear it in his heart. The singing. He was active. Even though he couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, he was active. And I tell you what, the better the singing, the better the preaching. Because the preacher's out there, he's taking part in the singing, and he's being built up, he's being edified, he's becoming more and more thankful to God, being reminded of the thankfulness he's to have to God. And so it fires him up a little bit. And then you're already fired up and thinking of God and all the joys that are of being a child of God. And therefore the Word of God holds all the more to you, and you pay even closer attention. You want to help not ruin a sermon? Take part in the singing. Take part in the reading. Number three. Prepare. Prepare for a glorious morning. And set your mind for an awesome day of worshiping your Creator. You are what you think. You are how you feel. And you can control that. You get up, the house is cold. You can look up and go, well, at least I still have a roof over my head. I got blankets, I got plenty of clothes to put on. You go to get in the car, it doesn't want to crank. Well, at least I've got a lot of brethren that I can call, and they can come pick me up for the worship services. They can help me get my car going. You see, we can change the way that we feel. It's all in how we focus on things. If you're constantly focusing on the negative, you're going to be a negative individual. And you're not going to enjoy the worship services. But if you're focusing on the blessings, on the joys, then you can enjoy it more. You see, preparation is a big part of this. Why do so many people fall asleep in the worship services? Because they didn't sleep enough the night before. Now, granted, there are those who have illnesses that keeps them from sleeping, or they're taking care of an ill person that keeps them from sleeping, or they work the night before and they didn't get the night's rest that they would like to have. Granted. But how many times have you known of someone who sat up all night playing video games? Stayed out late Saturday night, stayed up late Saturday night watching television, watching the football game. Stayed out just enjoying the world. And couldn't focus on Sunday morning. It's all in preparation. Those individuals that are always running late is because they always wake up late. But Sunday's my day to sleep in. No, Sunday is your day to worship God.
That is all that matters. You telling me that your job is of greater importance, that you're willing to wake up early for your job, that your kid's school is of greater importance, that you're willing to get your kids up at the crack of dawn, in fact, even a couple of hours before the crack of dawn, so that they can go to school, and you can't get them up in a timely manner so that they can be present and aware for the worship services? Prepare yourself. Brother R.M. Palmer told of when he and Sister Etna first got married. He's an older gentleman there in Nuremberg, Tennessee. He told of when they first got married, you know, they had been living in their parents' home, and they were in this new married, newlywed, trying to figure out all these things, and they were late for church. And he told her, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to keep running the alarm clock back 15 minutes until we're getting to church at a regular time. If we're late next time, we're going to run back another 15 minutes. If we're late that time, we're going to run back another 15 minutes. We're going to do what it takes so we can make sure that we're present. According to him, they had to repeat it when kids came into the picture because you can't get up the same time that you've been getting up as two individuals and get ready and expect to get a child ready. Once again, God bless the mothers. How many of you mothers with a young daughter or young son have lovingly pressed all the little frills and lace of that daughter's dress? You've starched his shirt. You've gotten him all ready and you got that outfit all ready Saturday night so that you wouldn't be as rushed on Sunday morning. You got up Sunday morning. You got the child dressed. You started walking out the door. All down the front of his dress, of her dress. All down the front of his shirt, his tie, his jacket. How many times has that happened? I know it's happened a couple of times with Brooklyn and, well, Austin, you know how many times he was coming down here and we had to wash blood off of his face because he'd fall because he was in such a hurry to get to church. It happens. But you know what? You can still prepare. Prepare two outfits. That takes a little bit more time. Takes a little bit more effort. But if you want to serve the Lord, freed of all the distractions of the world, you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to focus. Set your mind for an awesome day of worship to God. We need to repeat the phrase of the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That needs to be our mantra when we wake up in the morning. I'm glad that I get to go and worship God with other saints. That's the way we should be. The number two way to keep from ruining the sermon is apply it to just you. Don't apply it to brother and sister so-and-so. Don't sit there and discuss the entire sermon going, I wish they would have been here. They really needed to hear. No. You listen to the sermon and you apply it to yourself. And you alone. I'm going to tell you, most good preachers prepare their sermons aimed at themselves and hope that it hits someone else. Preachers don't necessarily write a sermon thinking of one individual. Now, preachers will occasionally, someone will come up and go, you know, so-and-so's struggling with something. Could you deliver a lesson on that? And they'll put together a lesson. Or someone else will come up, I'm struggling. Can you present a lesson on this? But what's on a preacher's mind the majority of the time? Things that he struggles with. Things that he suffers. So where's his mind going to go? Toward those things. So he's already applying the sermon to himself. Do him a courtesy and apply it to yourself. Focus on it as if it applies to you alone, as if you're the only one there. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 5 said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You see, there's the problem. We don't like tests because we know we won't pass. We know we won't pass that test. And therefore we, No, I'm not going to examine myself. I'm going to apply that to everybody else because I know he's stomping on my feet. When I was preaching down at Elgin Hills in the gospel meeting, an individual came out and said, boy, you were really stepping on my feet. And another preacher was there. Well, he missed the mark then because he's aiming at your heart. You know, that's really the truth of the matter. If I'm stepping on your feet, I'm doing something wrong. It's supposed to be striking a little bit deeper. I need to work on my aim. Apply it to yourself alone. Focus on the lesson because your soul depends on it. The Apostle Paul later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 28, speaking of the Lord's table, but I think it would apply in all of our worship,
But a man must examine himself. Man must examine himself. And the number one way to keep from ruining the sermon, wake up! Sometimes a preacher feels like he needs to do that about 5-10 times throughout the lesson because I'm not just talking about waking up physically, folks. I'm talking about waking up spiritually.
Amen.
We worry about whether or not we're getting enough rest physically. We worry about the physical body a little too much. We need to wake up. We need to realize that the time is now at hand. The author of Hebrews says repeatedly, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has given to you to make your life right in His sight. Today is the day that you need to be focused on. Note in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Are you awake? Are you watching? Are you alert? Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. What's that biggest fear that we have, that nightmare? You go to school and you realize you don't have your pants on, things of that nature. Yeah, that's what... Be aware. Be present so you don't lose anything. The thief's coming. Don't let him take anything away from you so that you won't walk about naked. You'll be prepared for the bridegroom. You won't have to face the shame. In Romans chapter 13, there in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to waken from sleep. Now pay attention, he's saying this 1900 years ago. There's a lot of hours that have passed from then until now. Do you think it's time to sleep now? No, if they were already worried about it, do you not think we should be even more worried? Salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. In Mark chapter 13, there in verse 37, Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be watching. Be ready. Peter says the devil's walking around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's waiting for you to fall asleep spiritually. He's waiting for you to hit that spiritual snooze button. Oh, the alarm went off. The preacher said it was time. I got a few more years. What happens if you get to using that snooze button too much? You know what I do on Saturday nights? I usually move the phone further from the bed. Because on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm a preacher. I don't have to get up early. So if I don't get up when the alarm goes off, it's no big deal. I'll just stay up a little bit later and work. And on Sunday, no, I can't be late. I might get fired. So I'm a little bit more vigilant to make sure I don't just hit the snooze button. But isn't that what we do? The preacher says something and it arouses us. It's like that dog that was barking all night long last night. I went out 8 times. Samson, shut up. That wakes you up. Oh, it's no big deal. I'll go back to sleep. Some of you are sitting here this morning going, yeah, preacher, you're right. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day I need to make my life right with God. And you're about to hit the snooze button. And our word of warning to you is to wake up. Be on the alert. Be watchful. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Be aware. Be watchful. Be present. Be ready. These are some things that we need to think about. Perhaps you're guilty of ruining the sermon. Not only for yourself, but for the preacher and for others. Perhaps you're one who's never prepared, who doesn't look forward to services, whispers to others, daydreams, focuses on everything except the message that's being delivered. Perhaps you're one who's asleep, not just spiritually, but physically asleep right now. Today is the day for you to wake up, to set your life in order, because as Paul said, the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're 1900 years closer than they were. Therefore, our salvation is even more dire, more necessary. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Just recently, there was 100 and some odd people that died in a nightclub fire in Russia.
Young individuals thought they were going out and enjoying the joys of this world. They're dead. Their soul is going to meet their Maker. You may be thinking, well, I'm young. I've got time. No, you don't. You don't. You have today to prepare yourself. Parents, make sure your kids are paying attention. It's your responsibility as to whether or not their soul is saved while they're young. You need to be making sure. My mother always had a rule. We couldn't sit behind her. We had to sit in front of her. We could sit anywhere in the church building as long as we were in front of her. That usually narrowed it down to the front two pews. And if one of us was starting to slack or do this number, were we perfect? No. Did we turn out perfect? No. Every single one of us have our problems, but we all strive to be the child that we need to be as a child of God. Make sure that your children are paying attention to the call of the Lord, because the devil is doing all that he can to distract them, and too many times our children are playing with the devil when the Lord is extending His invitation. And today is the day for you to focus. For you to focus your children on the invitation of the Lord. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, do so today. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. If you've done those things but you've fallen away, return to the Lord now as we stand and as we sing.